Christmas is a time when we celebrate the story of Jesus' birth. But this year I started contemplating, why did God choose to send his son in the way that he did? Why wasn't his son born in a palace? The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Why a humble virgin mother, a stable, a manger in Bethlehem? And there's so many questions that we could ask ourselves. Why Jesus came the way he came? To me, if I was planning on Jesus' arrival, I would have the red carpet. I'd have everything ready for him to come. But God the Father said, that is not the way this is going to come. From the very beginning, Jesus' birth was part of God's divine plan. He did not come randomly. He didn't come without a purpose. He came on a mission. The way Jesus came into the world reveals God's heart and his eternal purpose for humanity. Look at Matthew chapter 1, verse 21 first. Jesus came to rescue us. And this is what is said in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. And she shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. The name Jesus there literally means the Lord saves. His birth was aimed at our salvation. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Each and every person needed a Savior, and God sent his own Son to be that Savior. When we celebrate the baby in a manger, we're celebrating the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. From the cradle to the cross, Jesus' life was dedicated to saving us from sin's penalty. What an amazing, powerful love. That God's own Son would humble himself to be born so that you and I could be redeemed. Jesus also came to demonstrate God's incredible love. We all have John 3:16 memorized. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He sent his Son because of love. He sent his Son because he loved us so much. One of Jesus' titles is Emmanuel. And that Emmanuel means God with us. Long before Jesus' birth, the prophet Isaiah had foretold, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." You can see that in Matthew 1:23 right there as well. Matthew 1:23, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted, God with us. Jesus came to dwell among us as one of us. He walked our streets. He felt our pain. He shared in our humanity. God's very presence was with people in the person of Christ. Jesus did not come to condemn, but he came to bring us closer to God. He wanted to show the Father's heart of compassion. He wanted to reconcile us to him. Emmanuel, God with us. To me, he was also fulfilling God's redemptive plan. It was perfect timing. It was the perfect plan. And so many times in our life, we don't think it's the right time for whatever's happening to us. We don't expect, this is not the time, this is not the place. Jesus' arrival in Bethlehem was not a coincidence. It was God's redemptive plan set in motion from the foundation of the world. Look at Galatians 4:4. Galatians 4:4. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. At the perfect moment in history, politically, culturally, spiritually, God brought his son into the world. The Roman Empire rose, common language would soon aid the spread of the gospel. God in our life never acts too early, or he never acts too late. But we never think the timing's right. Jesus came right on schedule according to his plan from the foundation of the world. Even some of the seemingly mundane details around Jesus' birth were guided by God's hand. A census ordered by Caesar Augustus forced Mary and Joseph to travel to Bethlehem, where the prophesied birthplace of the Messiah. In this, we see that God's providence was at work in every single detail. Jesus came the way he came because God had a plan to redeem us. And if we go deep into that story, nothing was going to stop that plan. They tried to kill the babies. They tried to crucify him. There were so many times that Satan tried to get rid of the plan, but there was nothing that was going to stop that plan. If God orchestrated everything for Jesus Christ's coming, won't he orchestrate every detail of our life? Down to the little jot and tittle. Do we trust that God's timing is perfect? That we are a part of his bigger design, his bigger plan, his bigger purpose? Trusting God's timing is very simple for us to say, but it's very hard for us to live. I think back to Mary and Joseph. I don't think they were calm. They were no different than you and I. I think when the angel appeared to Mary, she said, "This is impossible." She was scared out of her mind. She was frustrated. She was angry. All of it. Joseph could have very easily left and said, "I'm not a part of this plan. This was not my plan, so I'm not joining in." They were real people facing real fear. Look at Matthew chapter 1, 19 and 20. Let's read that. That's where Matthew chapter 1, 19 and 20. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost." They were scared, they were confused, they were uncertain. They didn't know what the plan was, but God was orchestrating every step of the way. And if we allow it, each and every one of us has seen this happen in our life. There have been moments when God's timing doesn't make sense. When doors are closed, plans change, the path forward feels unclear, and many times fear creeps in. No different than Mary and Joseph. They were real people, real lives, real human beings, and we don't understand why certain things happen. But when we look back, we can see how God was working behind the scenes, aligning people, circumstances, outcomes in ways that I could have never planned or even expected. If God was faithful with Mary and Joseph and Bethlehem, can't we trust him with our own lives? Mary and Joseph didn't have the answers. They simply obeyed. We don't have to see the end. There's a story of somebody climbing the steps. You don't have to see what's at the top of the steps. You just have to take the next step. Mary and Joseph obeyed. Are you? Second point this morning, I think it's the humility of Jesus' birth. Yes, God the Father could send Jesus riding in on a horse, riding in as the King of Kings, But he came a humble servant. The way of humility. The king of the universe did not choose a grand palace or celebrated royalty for his entrance. He chose the lowliest circumstances. Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Not even in a comfortable home, a comfortable bed, a comfortable place. Mary had to give birth in a stable next to animals. She brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. The creator of the world, entering his creation, was laid in a manger, an animal's feeding trough. That was his first crib. And if I don't have the most expensive crib for my kids and the most expensive slick sheets, silk sheets, whatever it is, it's not good enough. But God the Father sent Jesus Christ, his son, to be born in a manger. By being born in a lowly place, Jesus demonstrated that God's glory is often hidden in unlikely packages. The events surrounding Jesus' birth confound our expectations because we think he should be born in comfort. Yet God the Father chose a messy, a poor setting. True greatness is not earthly splendor. Our Savior identified with the poor. He identified with the ordinary because that's who he came for. So many times in our life, we're looking for something spectacular. We're looking for something miraculous. We're looking for a sign. We're looking for a wonder. We got to look for the quiet, humble places. The King of Kings was not ashamed to lie in a manger. Are you making room for him today? I also want to think of the people that received the birth of Jesus' announcement first. It wasn't the emperor in Rome. It wasn't King Herod. It wasn't the religious elites in Jerusalem. It was a group of lowly shepherds out in the fields. Look at Luke chapter 2. These are ordinary people. Luke chapter 2, 10 through 11. Luke chapter 2, 10 and 11. And the angel said unto them, "Fear not. For behold, I bring you glad tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." These were ordinary working men, unclean by their trade, people on the fringe of society. This is who he starts with, and this was not an accident. This was his plan. It shows that God exalts the humble. Mary, the mother of Jesus, had sung in her Magnificent, in Luke chapter 1:52, says, "Hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree." The humble shepherds are lifted to the front row of God's redemptive plan. They hurried to Bethlehem and became the first evangelists spreading the good news of Jesus Christ's birth. If the Lord chose to reveal himself to shepherds, what might that say about whom he values? Do we carry that same heart? Do we welcome the lowly? Do we ourselves approach Jesus with the humility of the shepherds, ready to worship and adore him? Look at Philippians chapter 2. Jesus' humble birth was not only to identify with the lowly, but it was to set an example. Jesus' entire life was marked by humility. Philippians chapter 2, 5 through 8, it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The Son of God emptied himself of all glory, entered our world as a tiny, helpless infant. Though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Jesus traded heaven's riches for that manger, for that stable, for that barn, so we could inherit the riches of Jesus Christ. What humility, what love. There's many times that Jesus Christ exemplified his servanthood. He washed his disciples' feet. He died on the cross of Calvary. But here at the beginning at Bethlehem, the king came as a servant. And I think it was to teach us all humility over pride, service over status. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And that's the mindset of humility for each and every one of us. He also had to come this way to fulfill the promises of God. There were so many things that were prophesied and foretold that were going to happen, and they did happen. And this was a direct fulfillment of numerous Old Testament prophecies, proving that Jesus Christ is the Messiah and that God is always faithful to his word. Hundreds of years before Jesus Christ, God spoke through Isaiah to give a startling sign of the coming Savior. It says, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Again, a virgin mother, that's impossible. There's no way. But it was prophesied, and it happened. God brought it to pass to fulfill prophecy. The virgin birth meant Jesus was uniquely the Son of God. He was untouched by inherited sin. It showed that salvation is entirely God's work and not man's. There's no human father that produced this child. It was God's miraculous intervention. Jesus literally came down to us directly from heaven. By coming through a virgin, Jesus fulfilled prophecy and gave us a sign that God's promised Savior had arrived. If he can bring a virgin-born Messiah, then there's nothing that he can't control or change. Again, you can go back to the book of Micah, writing about 700 years before Christ. It pinpointed the tiny town of Bethlehem as the Messiah's origin. "But thou, Bethlehem, thou though be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be the ruler in Israel." Bethlehem was indeed small. It was insignificant. Yet God chose it as the birthplace of the eternal ruler. There's so many things that were the prophecy fulfilled with precision. Because of the Roman census, Joseph and Mary traveled to Bethlehem, and that's where Jesus was born. God is sovereign, and he has a plan in each and every path of our life. The fulfillment, the prophecy, all of this, it authenticates Jesus as the promised Messiah, the true bread of life born in Bethlehem. It also reminds us that God keeps his promises to the very last detail. So many times in life, we question, we wonder, we don't understand. But if God fulfilled back then, he can fulfill today as well. Do we trust him? Do we trust him? God gave many promises about the coming Savior. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. The child born in Bethlehem was no ordinary child. He is the Son given by God. He embodies the very character of God, Mighty God, Prince of Peace. The long-awaited Messiah, the descendant of David, have finally arrived just as God said. To me, at Christmas time is not a time we're not celebrating a myth, a legend, but a reality, historical. It's backed by God's own word. We can take the fulfilled prophecies as evidence that our faith is on solid ground. He was faithful then, he's faithful now. Why did Jesus come the way he came? Every aspect of the Christmas story, from God the Father to Jesus Christ to the Virgin Mary to Bethlehem, the manger, was filled with divine purpose. Jesus came as he did to accomplish God's plan of salvation, to model humility, to reach the lowly, to fulfill God's prophetic promises of a Savior. Nothing back then was by accident, and nothing today is by accident. The divine purpose behind Christ's humble birth was our redemption. The humility of his coming shows us God's heart and the example. What should our response be? To me, it's first worship and gratitude. The shepherds and the wise men, just like them, let us bow in awe and praise. God moves heaven and earth to send us Jesus. How can we not adore him? Secondly, humble acceptance. Jesus humbly comes, inviting us to approach him with meek hearts. Make room for him in 2026. Make room for him. And to me, third is trust and hope. The same God who orchestrated Christ's coming is orchestrating history today. 100 years from today, the sermon, not going to matter. The story's not going to matter. The only thing that matters is what we do for Christ. The eternity, the eternal things. We can trust him with our present and with our future. May your heart be filled with wonder at why Jesus came the way that he came. Rejoice that he came for you. He came to save you. He came to love you. He came to lead you. If you don't know him, put your faith and trust in him. The gospel message is that Jesus Christ came. He was born of a Virgin Mary. He lived a perfect, sinless life. He went to the cross of Calvary to die for you. And all you have to do is put your faith and trust in that. The word faith is taking God at his word. Doesn't mean I have every answer. Doesn't mean I know everything. But I know the word of God is true. And I know the word of God is life. And it says I have to put my faith and trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if you have put your faith and trust in that, we're going to come to the Lord's table and we're reminded that the manger was never the end of the story. Jesus came the way he came because he was always moving towards the cross. Before the foundation of the world, he knew when he was born in that manger that he was going to the cross of Calvary. The humble child laid in a manger would one day lay down his life for each and every one of us. The swaddling clothes of Bethlehem would give way of the grave clothes of the tomb, and the wood of the manger would point us to the wood of the cross. To me, Christmas and communion are forever connected. Today, as we take communion, remember not only that Jesus came, but why he came. He came to give his body and his blood for the forgiveness of our sins. If I can have the gentleman come forward at this time, we'll pass out the bread. It's a time of reflection. It's a time of what we can do in 2026 for him. The only thing that matters is what we do for Christ in eternity. You go ahead and pass out the bread. Corinthians 11, 23 and 24 says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." Dear Heavenly Father, we are just so thankful that you were willing to send your Son to be born of a Virgin Mary, to come from the heavens, to come to this lowly earth, to pass your riches, to go to poverty, to give us the riches, Lord. You went to the cross of Calvary. Your body was beaten. Your body was broken. Your body was mocked. All for me. And all I have to do is say, yes, Lord, I believe what you have done on the cross of Calvary for my sins, and I have eternal life. We thank you for that. We should be in awe and shock every single day, every single Sunday, every time we open up the Word of God at what you have done for us. We just thank you for this time that we can come and just reflect and think about what you have done for us and make some plans for the future of what we can do for you, what we can do for the unbeliever, what we can do for others, what we can do to change others for the body of Christ, for the good of the world, for you. And we pray in your precious Son's name. Amen. Go ahead and pass out his blood as well. Thank you. After the same manner also he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me." For often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you again for what you have done. We want to reflect on the humility that you were willing to do. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, was willing to come to be born in a manger. What does that say about us? We got to get rid of our pride, our ego, and reflect on our life and say, "Lord, where do I need to change? Lord, what do you want me to do? Examine myself, Lord. Examine who I am. Find where I'm wretched inside, Lord, and change me from the inside out, Lord. I thank you that you were willing to go to the cross. You were beaten, you were mocked, your blood was shed on that cross of Calvary for me. I just challenge myself, Lord, to be who you call me to be. And I pray in your precious Son's name, amen."
Amen. Let's all stand together again as we close this service this morning.